Greetings, and grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. That always confuses me when in the baptism it says, and he blessed them, and then the pastor is supposed to lay his hand on them and do the Lord's Prayer. I always think, you know, the benediction, the blessing. And so I get confused on that, so I apologize if I stutter too much. I'll get used to it one of these days. Our sermon text for actually the ninth Sunday after Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. We're going to read from verses 22 to 33, continuing in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I hate to ask you to rise again, but in honor of the Gospel, if you have the ability, please rise for the honor of the Gospel while I read Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, in Jesus' name. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when evening had come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, and tossed with the waves, and the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying that it was a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou bidst me to come unto thee under the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter had come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Amen. No, we're not done. And when he came into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. This time, amen. Please be seated. Guy gets rattled, you know, I haven't even preached yet. We got communion, it's quarter past. Relax. It's good to see you all. Thanks for coming out today. Anyways, last week we saw a great miracle that took place. And really what it was is that these individuals were way out in the wilderness. They were following Jesus because his ministry was growing and growing and growing. And the disciples came to Jesus and they very straightforwardly told him, Get rid of the people because they got to go eat. They got to have some food and we don't have the ability. And Jesus turns around and he tells them, No, there is a need. He said, And I want you to serve them. And then they tell him, But we don't have anything to serve them. So there's a lack. And he says, Bring them to me. And that is the focus. See, even what brother read, in 1 Kings, yes, I agree with you. Sometimes it's mind-boggling. What does this have to do with anything? But we see something there. We see that Elijah himself was so fixated on what was happening in the world, he forgot his God. He forgot that God was still in control. And he turns around and he calls the great thing that I often like to do, the woe is me card. I'm the only one left. Trust me, you don't have to be very long with me, and you can see that I'm very human in this way. There's no doubt about it. I will tell my wife, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that cares about the household. I'm the only one that does the cooking or the cleaning. I'm the only one that does anything. Then I come to the office, and I grumble to my secretary. I'm the only one that cares. That's how human we are, and that's what Elijah was going through. And so when we come to our text and we understand the mentality of human beings to look at the world and start dictating their faith through that, it can become very dangerous. And so now when we see that Jesus did such a great miracle in front of the disciples, where there was a need, he was telling them to serve, but there was a lack, he says, bring them to me. The focus is Jesus Christ. And that's what we hope for. That we can bring to this world. That's what we hope for when we share with individuals about how to endure through this life. That's what we'll tell Colt. That's what we'll encourage him in. That's why I had you stand up. Because you are being told, now you have witnessed that we have entrusted this child into the care of God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now encourage him. Encourage this young child. For what? To look to Christ. Because the answers are not found in this world. The answers are not found in the great writings of men. The answers are found within the finished work of Jesus Christ, recorded through the Scriptures and under holy inspiration. This is what we need to share. So, now after he feeds the 5,000 men, plus women and children, he tells the disciples, now you go over to the north shore of the lake, you go on the other side. He says, and I'm going to take care of dispersing the crowd. And so we understand that Jesus did this. It doesn't say how he did it or what went on, but the fact of it is he dispersed the crowd, and what does it say to us? He went up into a mountain. He went for a time of solitude. He tells his disciples to go, and he said he'll get rid of the multitudes, and when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain atop to pray apart. And then it indicates to us that evening was come, and he was there alone. Now, I would hope that we would see the importance to this. I would hope that each and every one of us would see the importance to the fact of even Jesus Christ himself spent time in solitude and in prayer. And I'm not like trying to put anybody on the spot. Obviously, you don't need to answer because we're in a room full of people. But in your own mind, ask yourself, when is the last time that you actually spent time in solitude and in prayer? When is the last time that you have spent time focusing not only on the Word of God, but what the Spirit would say to you, how He would encourage you? And when we go through our struggles and in our difficulties, or we go through the ups and downs of life, it doesn't even have to seem like a terrible thing, but dealing with life itself, when's the last time that we've literally taken these things to the Lord and said, Lord, what do I do? How do I handle? Guide me in this direction. Show me. Jesus was fully human, but yet fully God. And in his human side, you could see that he would get tired, he'd get hungry, he'd get thirsty. And he even had a desire and a need to spend time in fellowship with his Father. Is it any different for us? No, it's not. May we continually understand this. You know, oftentimes we turn around in a day and age and say, well, I don't need to go to church. Well, I think you're full of it. We do need to go to church. We are not to separate ourselves from the fellowship. Because we need to understand. We turn around oftentimes and we say, yes, this is what we do for God. And there is truth to that. We come here with an open heart to worship and praise and thank Him. But also, He feeds us. He gives to us. Even on this day, a blessing such as it is, we witness the sacrament of baptism. And we also now will witness and partake of the sacrament of the altar, where we will become partakers of Jesus Christ himself, that we be strengthened in what? Faith. Strengthened in faith. We come to this rail and we don't partake of Martin Luther. We don't partake of any other ancient father of the church. We partake of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has given his life in our behalf. Where is our focus? And where are our times of solitude where we can cry to the Father and cry for strength? Because sometimes it's hard just getting up in the morning. Your Father is listening. Your Father understands. Each and every temptation that you have gone through, each and every struggle, each and every disappointment that you taste, He also has tasted. In the finished work of Jesus Christ, there isn't anything that Jesus Christ hasn't gone through. We often feel abandoned. Who was more abandoned than him? Where even he cries out to his own heavenly Father, why would you forsake me? So when you turn around and you see Jesus giving us a great role, a great example of time of solitude, may we continue in that. And so when he sent them away, he went and prayed, and evening was come. But the ship now, we're given this vision. And I love it how Matthew records this. We're given this vision that now this ship is away from Jesus, and it's in the midst of the sea. It's probably about, 3 or 4 miles out. So it's quite a ways from shore. And so it's kind of interesting because if you go to Lefty, you turn around, you look at that Rabbit Island out there, and they say it's about 3.7 miles from the shore. And Patty Sterner was just there, and I figured, I don't know anything about swimming, and she's a lifeguard. I said, could you swim to that island? She's like, no. That's a long ways. And so they were way out there. And so anyways, John records how far out it was for us. But anyways, it was now in the midst of the sea, and it was being tossed about, and in the fourth watch, about 3 to 6 a.m., Jesus comes to him. And this, to me, is one of the most powerful parts of Scripture, because oftentimes we feel so alone, we feel so destitute in our problems and our struggles or our issues or even just life experiences. But it says in the worst time, when it was basically just starting to dawn, Jesus comes walking on the water in the middle of that storm. See, often we turn around in our lives and we look at the storms in our life. We look at what's going on in the world. We look at the circumstances. And we start to become overwhelmed by all of these things. But the focus is to be upon Jesus Christ, the one who is able to get us through these situations. And so then, it says he comes walking on the sea. And the disciples, they saw him walking. And what happens here? It brings fear to them. It brings fear to them. And they're troubled, thinking that they've seen a spirit, as King James says here, with a small s, but it's a ghost. They think they're seeing a ghost. And they cried out for fear. And that oftentimes is the case. The ancient fathers had written years ago that when people actually are introduced to God, they often don't understand, and it brings fear to them because they don't know him. When he steps into their life from the sideline, if we could say it in that way, it can bring fear because they don't understand it. And so when they see Jesus, they're brought to this point of fear. But now, does Jesus leave them in that state of fear? No. He comes walking through the storm, and he brings to them encouragement. And oftentimes when we find people in the struggle of life, I have to admit, in the flesh, it seems that we like to bring them more judgment. We like to bring them more struggle. Well, see, if you got your act together, you wouldn't be going through this. Or if you guys just did this and this and this, maybe God wouldn't have done that. Now, why do I bring this to this point? Because actually, at this point, it would have been a very great time, in my human understanding, for Jesus to say, oh, ye of little faith. But he doesn't say it here. Notice that. He doesn't say it here. When he comes walking across the sea, and they're in the boat, and they see him, and they think it's a ghost, and they're scared out of their wits, he doesn't say, oh, ye of little faith, what's wrong with you? That comes at the end. What does he do in this situation? When he turns around, he says, be of good cheer. Be happy. Be relieved. Your tension is for nothing. He says, it is I. It is I. Isn't that kind of cool? It's kind of like God also speaking with Moses. Tell him the great I am. It is I. And that's enough. He says, it is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this same God speaks to you. This same God tells you, whatever life is dealing you, don't be afraid. He is there. It's kind of interesting. Because you could turn around in this aspect and say, well, now pastor's telling us we shouldn't worry about any problems. We shouldn't worry about what's going on in the rest of the world with Iraq or with Israel or anything else like that. That's not what I'm saying. We can have a concern. And we have a concern even in our earthly daily life. But what do we do with that concern? Do we focus on ourselves? Or do we focus on the world to dictate to us what's going to take place? Or do we take the concern that we have and bring it to the cross? Do we bring it to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do we look upon Him and understand in Him is all the answers? This is the issue. See, sometimes we get so rattled up that we now all of a sudden start joining all these conspiracy theories, and we start joining all the other things in life, and we start letting the world dictate to us what's going to happen. We buy the most popular book and we stay away from the scripture. We do all kinds of goofy things because we panic. We panic. We're like Peter on the Mount Transfiguration. We don't know what to say, so we say something. Focus. Take in your life this day and focus upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the good, in the bad, in the mundane of your life. Focus. Understand that He has the answer before we ask the question. Understand that this world will throw a lot of dirty stuff at us, but we can endure in and through Jesus Christ. Would we have it any other way? So Peter is the bold one. He turns around and he says, "Lord, if it's you," he says, "come and bid me to come out onto the water." This isn't really a challenge. He's not challenging him. He's actually saying, "Seeing it's you, or since it's you, let me come out." I think that's awesome. I think that is, at this moment, a heart of faith. And that's how fickle we become, though, because it's not going to last long. But the fact of it is, he says, "Seeing it's you, or because it's you, let me come out. Let me try this." How would we ever dare make a move in our lives? How would we ever dare make a move, whether it's financial, whether it's personal, whether it's spiritual, without the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We do make those moves, and oftentimes we fail. Other times, God still allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But the fact of it is, in our hearts of hearts, we know who is in control of our lives, and we move forward. We move forward. It seems lately I've been hearing even from a lot of individuals, what do two people do without faith? How do people handle circumstances without faith? My answer is, I don't know. Desperately? Fearfully? Insecurely? But in and through Jesus Christ, we have the ability to enter into this world boldly, confidently, and faithfully. This is what we are teaching even our children. This is what we acknowledge even in the baptism today. This is what we acknowledge when we bring a young couple up here to get married. They come up here and they stand before God and they make a covenant to the world that we will be united forever. We understand by our human understanding or our abilities, we can't do that. We understand most likely by the time we get out of this parking lot, we can't decide what hotel to go to. We understand that as human beings, we'll argue about where to eat tomorrow morning when we get up in the morning. But the fact of it is, we move confidently in the understanding of Jesus Christ being the author and finisher of our life. Yes, we say faith, but it is also our life. And so when he turns around and he makes this bold statement, "Jesus, seeing it's you, let me come out. Let me make this move." He doesn't say, "Peter, you're going to fail. Stay in the boat. Peter, no, it's too dangerous out here. It's too scary." And that's often what we do in our religion, don't we? We'll turn around and we'll tell the people in our religious walk, and I'm not talking Christian, I say religious as men. We'll turn around and say, "Stay out of the world, it's scary out there. Don't go out there. Circle the wagon, stay in here. Make sure you stay within these walls, we're good to go." That's not what our God says. Even in the high priestly prayer, Jesus prays. He says, "Father, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but you would send them into the world." He says, "But keep the evil one from them." He has equipped us. He doesn't say, "Peter, sit in the boat. It's safer for you." He has one word. "Come on. Come. Come." And he moves in faith. And we often turn around, I like to tease the kids with this, There was only one person to walk on the water, right? Yes. Who was it? Jesus. Okay. It's not true, though. Peter did, too. Peter walked on the water. Have you walked on water in your life? Have you been in areas of your life that you know should sink you, but yet by the grace of God and the strength of God, He has allowed you to go across? Jesus tells us if we have the faith of the grain of mustard seed, that we could move mountains. And we still have charismatics out there trying to move mountains. Who cares about the mountain? Get a D8. The fact of it is, in and through faith of Jesus Christ, there are mountains in our lives that have been moved. And there are mountains that we have been able to go over. Whether it be death of a loved one, whether it be financial loss, whether it be spiritual burdens, in and through Jesus Christ, mountains are moved each and every day. Move forward in that faith. He says, Peter, come on down. And Peter gets out and he walks on the water. But then there becomes something very human. It says, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, in other words, the circumstances around him, it says, he was afraid and he began to sink. He took his eyes off the object of faith, Jesus Christ. And the world, if we could say it that way, starts to consume. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is it any different for us? How fast before we start to sink, when our eyes are removed from Christ? May we endure in this faith, and may we continue to look upon Him. And He starts to cry out, and I love this, because Peter turns around. Okay, he enters into the water. He does literally stand on the water. I don't know how far he walks, but it wasn't long, and the circumstances start dictating to him, this isn't possible. This isn't possible, Peter. You should be sinking. And guess what happens? He starts to sink. How many times have you looked at your checkbook and said, this is impossible? And yet, by faith, you move forward and God takes care of you. How many times have we been told by different people that this person will not live? It's impossible because of the disease that has taken over their body. But yet, by faith, we see that God has cured many. And for the believers in Jesus Christ, I say He's cured them all, because curing can take place on the other side of earth too. But the fact of it is possible in and through Jesus Christ. And so he starts to take a look at things, and the circumstances dictate to him, it's not possible. And he starts to sink. But yet this is another opportunity. Because yes, Peter starts to sink, but then what does he do? We often turn around and we remember the fact that he was sinking. See, we remember the fact that Peter was the boisterous one that made this great claim. And he wanted to walk on the water, and Jesus allowed him to, but he sank. But what about the great, great key point that he cried out to him? He cried out to Christ, even in the midst of his sinking. How many of us are so stubborn we won't cry out? How many of us have so much sisu we think we can do it on our own? Peter. He cried out to his Savior. He cried out to his Lord. And he says, Lord, save me. I wanted to come out here, and you allowed me to, and I'm just not making it. Save me. Jesse, in his human understanding, would say, well, Peter, it serves you right. It serves you right because, you know, you're the one that wanted to come out and play, and now you're sinking. But that's not our God. Our God is gracious every step of the way. Our God is gracious, and He wants us to endure. And what does the Scripture say? It says, and immediately, not a second later, not a hesitant, immediately Jesus stretched forth His hands and caught him. And this is when Jesus turns around, and He says, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? How did you doubt? See, and this is the interesting thing. He didn't say, oh, ye of little faith, when they were scared, when he was walking across the water. But when Peter sought for himself to come out there, and Peter understood at that point, it is you, let me come. What he's saying to him, in the midst of your struggle, or in the midst of your challenge, you doubted. Elijah doubted. I'm the only one left. Peter doubted. And we could be critical of these individuals, couldn't we? But I often do the same. Do you? Can we have patience one for another when in struggles some people can't see the other end? Can we be there to encourage them? Can we be there to point to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Can we be as John the Baptizer, pointing to Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world away? There is a pile of people sinking in this world. There are a pile of people that are drowning in the sea of this life. And we are called forth as believers in Jesus Christ to point to Him. May we stop pointing to doctrine of men. May we stop pointing to religions or denominations. And may we actually stand up and say, behold the Lamb of God in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your struggle. See Him, for He is the Redeemer. He is the one. And that seeing Him, they may have faith. And having faith may turn from this world and may be encouraged. Brothers and sisters in Christ, be encouraged. Because when Jesus took up Peter out of that water, that was a living testimony for each and every one in the boat. Do we rejoice when we see God take one up from the water of life? That's probably a bad one because Jesus is the water of life. But from the world. Do we rejoice when we see Him lift up someone out of the dregs of life? Or do we stop and say, who do they think they are? Brothers and sisters in Christ, go forward into this world. Yes, there are needs. Yes, they are huge. But Jesus calls us as the ambassadors of Christ to serve this world. May we enter into this world serving Him, not according to the flesh, not according to the wisdom of men, but truly in and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. May we teach people that Christ is the answer before we even ask. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. It is Holy Communion, if I can find the right one. We will pray with and for